Good boy. Look at that. He's climbing up my backside. But it's good to have Brother Seth Williams here this morning. He and Sonny flew in late last night, so anything that he says that might be a little questionable, we're going to attribute that to jet lag and coming in late. But other than that, very solid brother in the Word. We're excited to have Seth. His daddy, Kerry Williams, took over the Tahoe Family Encampment a couple years ago. And he actually came out and spoke to us on a Sunday evening a few months back. So Seth comes from some good stock. He's a wonderful young man, and we're excited to have him. So without further ado, brother, preach the word.
Amen. Got to make sure I'm on here. We're good.
Well, it is great to be with y'all this morning. I'm glad I get a little bit of a pass for jet lag. I might need to use it, but it is wonderful to be here. And it's so crazy to think about that no matter where you go, when it's the people of God, your family. And I see that everywhere I go. I've preached in Mississippi. I'll be preaching in Tennessee and then Alabama. And I've preached in Michigan and now here in California. And it doesn't matter where you're at when it's the people of God. Amen. And so I just want to tell y'all how thankful I am to be here and how thankful I am to be able to be with all of y'all. This morning, when I was thinking about what to talk about, I couldn't get out of my mind this new Disney Plus that's just sprung up. I don't know if all y'all have it. I see a lot of kids in here, so I'm assuming most of you do. But it's the new streaming service, and it's funny because it's all these Disney movies. And what I found as I was looking through, because my sister has it, is that all of these Disney movies have like the same basic plot. I don't know if y'all have seen that, but they do. They all are about like high school students that, especially like High School Musical style ones, but they're all about high school students who have this kind of stereotype. And the stereotype is either they're an athlete or they're the kid that nobody talks to, the loner, the whatever it may be, the cook, whatever. And they have this stereotype. In every one of the movies, they got to break free of the mold and change the image. And in every one of these movies, I know High School Musical, the one I mentioned a moment ago that's very popular back when I was like 12, it was all about breaking the mold of being an athlete and showing that they're more than that. But that's what all of these movies are about. And in high school, you see that. In college, you see the stereotypes. Even in adult life, you see stereotypes. Well, he's a mechanic. Well, saying he's a mechanic, you're assuming all these other things about him. He's a sports guy. And you just assume everything else about him. Our life is a life of stereotypes. It's been so indoctrined into us to have stereotypes of one another. And so that's why we can just say a one-word answer for who is somebody. Who is that? Oh, he's the car guy. Who is that? He's the mechanic. Who is that? He's the athlete. Whatever it may be. It's so easy for us to stereotype one another. And I'm not going to get into a whole thing on stereotypes, but, well, I guess I kind of already did. But stereotypes aren't always a great thing, and they're usually something that we try to break away from, try to break out of the mold of. But they do teach us something about our nature. They teach us that certain qualities will define you. They will. Certain qualities about yourself will define you. And that's why people wrap you up. They say, okay, he's this, he's this. And it's one word answers because those qualities are what they define you as. So I want to ask a very simple question this morning. What defines us? What defines the people in this room? What defines us? Thomas Jefferson once said, "Do you want to know who you are? Don't ask, act. Actions will delineate and will define you." Actions will delineate, I think that's how you say that, and define you. So as the people of God, when we're trying to think about this question of what defines us, we've got to think about our actions. We've got to think about what actions we should have that define the people of God. What actions define the people of God? Who are the people of God. That's what I want to hone in on this morning. That's what I want to think about, because we live in a time that doesn't know how to define themselves. Nobody can make up a decision about defining oneself. We live in a world that, without absolute truth, without all of these things about definition, about staying true to something. So as the people of God, we need to understand what defines us. What defines us? Who are the people of God? I think the first action that defines the people of God is a pretty simple one. The people of God have obeyed the gospel. That action defines us. If you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in flames, in vengeance. On who? Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. It lumps those two things together. It lumps them together. So by looking at that, if those who do not know God do not obey the gospel, who are people that do know God? Who are the people of God? They're those who obey the gospel. The gospel is a defining factor for the people of God. Amen. It's what makes us different than everybody else outside of these walls. The gospel defines us. The act of obeying the gospel. Actions speak louder than words. Just as Thomas Jefferson said, act. Our action of obeying the gospel defines us. Now you might ask, why does this make us different? And it all goes back to what the gospel is. You think about, for each and every one of us, we are all sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so as sinners, we deserve death. If you look in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Or if you look in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor the ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. So we see that we are a sinful people. Everybody in this world is a sinful person. It's the human nature. We sin. And it deserves death. It deserves to be separated from God. So everybody in this world, everybody outside of these walls, outside of the church who are not people of God, are separated, deserves death, are defined as a sinner. Now, we're not perfect. Amen. We're not. But we're defined now, not as a sin, not just as a sinner, but we're defined by the action of the gospel. We see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power to save. The gospel has the power to save. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has the power to save. So no longer are we just a sinner. No longer are we defined as a sinner. We're defined now as not just a sinner, but a saved sinner. If you have obeyed the gospel.
Amen.
That action defines you as more than just a sinner. So not only does the action of obeying the gospel define the people of God, the action of change defines the people of God. If you turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Actually, we'll read verses 3 and 4 because this talks about obeying the gospel. So to relay back on the first point, but verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, now we should walk in newness of life. That last little statement, so now we should walk in newness of life, is saying that once you obey the gospel, now we know that obedience to the gospel is believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And right here it talks about the baptism into his death. and being buried with Him and rising with Him. So we know that in that we obey the gospel. So it's saying after you obey the gospel, what do? You rise and walk in newness of life. You change. The action of change in your life defines the people of God. Now you might say, what do we change from? What we used to be. Everybody in this world we talked about is a sinner. And so when you see that, we are slaves to sin. It's like an addiction. You can't stop. So being slaves to sin is what we started out as. Once we committed that first sin, we decided to be slaves. And so when we say now we're changed, we're changing from being slaves to sin to slaves to something different. If you look in Romans chapter 6, verse 18, it says, and having been set free from sin, you now become slaves of righteousness. So we have been changed from just being a slave. We've been changed from being a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness. That action of change defines the people of God. Actually, I'm a little bit voice crack. I apologize for that. But that action of change defines the people of God. It defines us no longer as just a slave to sin, but it defines us as a transformed slave. As a changed slave. Because now we're a slave to righteousness. Who are the people of God? We're saved sinners and we're transformed slaves. The last action that we should have that should define the people of God is very simple, but hard to practically live out. It's the action of loving one another. It says in John chapter 13, verse 16, or 13, verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this, he's saying if you love one another, everybody will know who you are. Who are the people of God? The people of God love. We love. The action of love defines us as a child of God. Not only does the action of obeying the gospel, not only does the action of changing, the action of love defines us. That's why he says, by this all men will know. By this all men will know. Love. And I see this. I mentioned about all these different churches getting to go see and how it's all part of a family at the beginning of this lesson. But it truly is, and you see this all over. I remember growing up, I wasn't the greatest athlete in the world, but I did play a couple different sports, and we didn't always live close to grandparents or family, or we lived in different places, but I always had the biggest section of fans. Every single time, you'd look in the fans, the section, and it would be always like my big group of people, and then just a couple others. And it was because I probably had 15 older men in the congregation who would come to every ball game. Whether it be football, basketball, while I played baseball. They came to every ball game. And if they missed it, they would come to me on Sunday and say, hey, I had to miss your game, but I got a newspaper article that you were in. I've got a video that you were on the news. And they would come to me and they were excited. They were invested in a little 15-year-old. That gave them no merit in their lives, but they invested in me because they loved one another. I think about a man at my church in Michigan who, bless him, he has a couple of struggles and he's a little bit slower. He works at Wendy's, but he's a really good man. And I remember I went home after I think it was my first college semester. And he came up, he was talking to me and he was telling me about one of his best friends. And his best friend in the congregation was one of the top lawyers in Detroit. And this top lawyer in Detroit and the man who works at Wendy's were best friends. And they would go bowling together, and they would go eat together, and they would talk at every single service and sit by one another. Do you see that kind of love anywhere else? Where differences don't matter. Whether color or job status or class status, it doesn't matter. Have you seen the type of love before that invests in one another? Like those older men invested in a little 15-year-old. Have you seen that love other places? The love in the church is different than the love outside these walls. And it's so crazy because you can turn on your TV and probably find 15 different movies or TV shows that are talking about love. Romantic comedies. Romantic chick flicks that I'm forced to watch sometimes. But, I mean, you see it all over, and the world tries to act like it knows what love is, but the love in these walls is different. It's different. And that action of love defines the people of God. It defines us. When I think about this, I think about what my dad told me from a church in Sherrod Avenue Church of Christ in Florence, Alabama. When we lived there, there was a lady who needed a kidney transplant. And she wasn't a very well-off lady. She didn't really have much going for her. But one of the members in the church stepped up and said that they would donate if they could. And they were a match, and it worked out. And so they donated to her. And they drove up to Nashville, Tennessee, to Vanderbilt Hospital, and they did the transplant. And the lady's life was saved by this member of the church who sacrificed their own health. And as she goes to pay the first bill, they tell her, no, ma'am, it's already been paid. It's already been paid. And we come to find out that it had been paid by another member in the church. Do you see that at a work setting? Do you see that in the book clubs? Do you see that on the rec basketball teams? Do you see that in the world? Because the love in the church is something different. If you look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." The difference between love in the church and the love outside of these walls is it's a servant type of love. Our greatest example of love, our greatest example of everything, Christ Jesus. He said, "For I came to this world to serve," and not, I said that backwards. But the point is He came to this world to serve. That's why He washes the disciples' feet. The love in the church is an unselfish love. A servant type of love. So the action of love defines the people of God as loving servants. Who are the people of God? We're people who obey the gospel, so we're now saved sinners. Who are the people of God? We're people who are changed, so now we're transformed slaves. Who are the people of God? We are people who love that are now loving servants. That is what defines the people of God. Now, all of us have heard the little saying, actions speak louder than words, and they do. The action of obeying the gospel, the action of being a changed man or woman, and the action of love defines us. It defines us. Save sinners, transform slaves, and loving servants. You know, for so long, there's been different stigmas in the church that people say. They're stereotypes of church people. Y'all heard them all. This should be our stereotype. Amen. Our stereotype should no longer be these little yapping things that make us look bad. Our stereotype should be we're saved sinners, transformed slaves, and loving servants. So my question for you this morning, have you obeyed the gospel to be defined as a saved sinner? Have you changed your life and no longer be a slave to sin to be defined as a transformed slave? Have you loved one another to be defined as a loving servant? The question for us is, are you defined as one of God's people? If you have any need this morning, if you haven't done those actions to be defined as one of God's people, obeyed the gospel, changed your life, or loved one another, we're here for you. We're ready to fix all that and take steps forward to be defined as people of God. If you have any need this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glorious